Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We praise you this morning for the gift of music that has exalted our rock and redeemer. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would put our eyes back upon the rock, and that your word in this difficult passage, that your word would be living and active and would not be rendered void, but Holy Spirit, that you would do your work through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are near the end of the book of Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And really, as Paul came to Galatians chapter 5 and 6, he is expounding the nature of true freedom. And in Galatians chapter 5, true Christian freedom was defined by faith working through love. If you're going to write anything down in Galatians chapter 5, it is faith working through love. And faith working through love, as we moved into Galatians chapter 5 further, was just another way of saying walking by the Spirit. And when walking by the Spirit, we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, and the chief fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is not simply emotional in the Bible. Love is not really primarily at all mystical or metaphysical. What we're finding out in the book of Galatians as we move into Galatians chapter 6 is that love is practical. Love is very practical. In fact, walking by the Spirit has practical effects. And it looks like love, and love is tangible. Love is grounded. Love is gritty. Love is physical. It's physical. So what does love look like? Well, we've been going through a series of what love looks like from Galatians chapter 6. So take your Bibles, you have them. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to find Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And as I read verses 1 through 10, I want you to look for, and I'm going to remind you of, these four practical expressions of love that flow out of walking by the Spirit. Okay? So, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. First, then, love restores. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Secondly, love bears burdens. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Third, love shares. And then our text this morning, the very last expression of love that Paul gives us, a very broad, very all-encompassing, very down-to-earth expression of love in verses 7 through 10, our passage this morning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Fourth, love does good. Love does good. So we were left in Galatians chapter 6 to really admit that Christianity is very down to earth, that walking by the Spirit is very practical, that love expresses itself in tangible ways. And most broadly, this last expression of love, walking by the Spirit, or faith working through love, love expresses itself in doing good. So this morning we're going to answer five questions about love doing good, found in verses 7 through 10. First, what is doing good? What is doing good, or the nature of doing good? Okay, first, I want you to put your thinking caps on. Let's have the context define what this means. Okay, Paul says in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so, whatever doing good means, it includes, verse 6, it includes sharing with the one who teaches you. Because Paul moves from verse 6 right into not being deceived, into the principle of sowing and reaping. And in verse 9, look at verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. The whole concept of doing good is tied into sowing and reaping. And so what I want you to see is 6 through 10 flow together, and that sharing with the one who teaches you is a specific illustration of a broader principle of doing good. So, what is doing good? Well, it includes verse 6. It includes sharing with your pastor teachers in the local church, but it goes beyond that. That is just a specific illustration. Doing good goes beyond that and is a very broad word in the original. It includes provision. It includes financial need. It includes caring for one another, especially in that whole material financial aspect that was present in verse 6. That is really at the heart of this word of doing good. But it just goes beyond, includes money and resources and provisions and caring, but it goes to those physical things, to meeting those physical needs, like alleviating the suffering and meeting the needs of others. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, you remember that passage in Matthew chapter 5? Jim just read it in our scripture reading. When the Son of Man is going to come, and He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And Jesus mentioned in that passage feeding those who are hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to strangers, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting prisoners. And then Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. But did you catch the flavor of what... of those of the good that Jesus is speaking of being done to him. The flavor of it is the flavor of this word. It includes provisions and needs and food and finances and very tangible, really simple material things. That is the idea of this word of doing good. People have said in the past, I've heard them many times say, sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. While I do disagree with that, I get it. I get what they're saying. Being heavenly minded manifests itself in being of earthly good. Love does good. And in this passage, doing good is simple good deeds and provision and caring. I want you to see that this is walking by the Spirit. This is Paul's last word of how freedom manifests itself in simple, practical ways, seemingly mundane ways. I think we can be caught up in our theological circles of being super spiritual. We can get caught up in spending our weeks doing 25 different Bible studies, reading 25 different theology books. Maybe the pastors can be caught up in writing blogs, studying theology. All of that is important, for sure. But understand that the doing of good in this passage includes such simple things, such physical things, such mundane things. As one pastor said, quotes, "These good works are not ostentatious or flashy, but are everyday and ordinary, even though in reality they are glorious beams of light from the heavenly throne of Christ." So I want to encourage you here this morning. Kids, doing good can simply be cleaning off the kitchen table and serving your family. Doing good could simply be calling a lonely person and encouraging them. Doing good could be giving somebody a meal or a glass of water. Doing good could be saying, "Hey, you need $5? Here's $5. This is spiritual. This is simple, but this is what doing good is. It's folding moms, and maybe it should be dads. Doing good is folding that load of laundry for your family for the millionth time. Doing good is might be sitting there matching those 47 mismatched pairs of socks. Definitely a work of the Spirit of the living God to actually have patience to do good like that. Doing good could be dropping off some toilet paper on my deck. Doing good could be repairing someone's bike that don't have the tools to do it. Doing good could be going over to someone's house and helping them plant their garden because their knee is in pain. Look, what is doing good? Doing good is, yes, the illustration that he gives is sharing with teachers financially, but the word goes beyond that. Doing good is very practical expressions of love. And the funny thing is there, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Because the doing good here is walking by the Spirit. This is spiritual. This is the Holy Spirit working in us. And so this is going to be opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. These simple acts. And so that leads us to our second question. For whatever reason, it's difficult. And that leads us to question number two. Why don't we do good? Why don't we do good, or the resistance to doing good? Well, let me read verses 6 and 7 together so you can see again that they just flow together and should be connected together and help us see why we don't do good. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You cannot read verse 6 without reading verse 7. Put your seatbelts on. This passage is very intense. Why don't we do good? Well, I mean, we could pin it on we're filled with ourself and our own schedules. There's the world that is causing us to be frantic, and there's the devil and the spiritual warfare that prevents us from doing good. But let's get to this text. This text says we don't do good because we're deceived. We don't do good because we are deceived in our mind about the truth. We don't do good because of bad theology. What do I mean? Well, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about what? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived about the principle of truth found in verse 7. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. We don't do good because we are deceived about biblical Christianity and how God works. Now, what do I mean? Well, this whatever a man sows, this he will reap. It's a farming truth. So, think of a farmer. Okay, you got it, right? A farmer plants seeds and waters those seeds and all of that. That's him sowing. And the hope is, right, if you sow that at the end, in the harvest time, in the fall, then you're going to reap a harvest of fruit. Okay? And we're not farmers, so I have to explain that kind of stuff. But here's the point. If the farmer sows seeds of corn, will he reap tomatoes? No, he will reap corn. Or, if the farmer is sick or lazy or decides not to sow this year or to water this year, then don't be deceived, farmer. Then you're not going to reap a harvest. This is the principle. It's truth. It's how God made the world. This is a law that He has put in place. There are physical laws. There are spiritual laws that are in place by God. We need to think rightly. We need to have good theology. We need to believe in the doctrine which accords with godliness. Look, if you jump off the Empire State Building, then the law of gravity is going to take over because that's how God has made His physical world. I mean, you can jump off the Empire State Building and you can believe as you're going down in the sovereignty of God. You can believe in the mercy and love of God. You can even pray all you want. But the problem is the law of gravity has taken over and it's not going to go well for you in a few minutes, a few seconds. You know why? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. That word for mocked has the sense of turning up one's nose at. Turning your nose up at God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. So why don't we do good? Here's why. we don't think it matters in our Christian lives. We don't think it will matter on the day of judgment. For after all, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We don't take seriously the command of our Lord and Master in this passage. We see doing good as optional. After all, we're already saved, right? We're saved, right? Good. Whew, I'm saved. Let me get back to my agenda and my dreams and my life and my schedule and my entertainment and my. Ryken says, well, quotes, "The deception it has in mind is one of the most popular falsehood of our times. It is the lie that I can do whatever I want without being held accountable for what I have done. It is a lie that I can sin with impunity. It is the lie," wrote Scotsman John Brown, "that a man may attain ultimate happiness without living a spiritual life," end quotes. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is so important. There's a type of Christianity that is all about right head knowledge, that is all about, I have believed certain truth. I've got my fire insurance. I believe I got the right theology about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. But then I can just put that on the shelf and live for myself. But here's the problem. God is not going to be mocked. God is not going to be mocked. God does not reverse His word. He does not reverse His laws. He's not going to be tricked. On the last day, you can't fool God. God is not going to be tricked with fancy rhetoric on that last day. You can't write Him a poem on the last day. As one theologian said, quotes, "God is not mocked by mankind's attempts to ignore the cause and effect relationships of justice or trick God into bestowing blessings instead of judgment," end quotes. You know why some professing Christians, don't bother with doing good? They are deceived, and they don't understand the eternal principle that God has put in place. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, with this understanding, okay, are you ready? Seatbelt firmly fastened. With this understanding, I want you to read and look at verse 8. Because verse 8 is an expansion of the truth of sowing and reaping, that principle that was laid out in verse 7. It's expanded and explained for us. In case you missed what I was saying, verse 8 will be very clear. And believer, true believers can be deceived for a time about the truth of verse 8. It's time that we are not deceived. Look at verse 8. For, notice the word for, it's explaining further. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This principle will be in play in God's world. The principle, the law of gravity, will be in play in God's world. This principle, spiritually, will be, without exception, in play in God's world. The one who sows to his own flesh. And we know what the flesh is in the context. We have Galatians 5, the remainders of indwelling sin. If one who sows to his flesh will out of his flesh, out of his flesh reap corruption. And there's a strong contrast. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. eternal life, eternal corruption. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So I think our minds are deceived. And I think that's a big reason that we believe that the commandments of God and obeying the commands of God and producing fruit in keeping with repentance is just an optional tack on to Christianity. And when we are deceived, when you are deceived, you won't do good. You will live for yourself and not others if you're deceived on this point. Your flesh is always going to take an inch of deception and take it into a mile of sin and selfishness. So, I think it's a question that we need to ask this morning. Young person, kids, teens, young adults, church members, visitors, whoever you are, are you deceived this morning on this point? Are we deceived? Are you mocking God? Are you mocking God by naming the name of Christ and then living like the devil? And thinking that you can have Jesus and live for yourself and have that be your theology of salvation. Are you mocking God? That Christianity means you can believe a certain set of truths but not do battle with your sin. That Christianity means that it's optional to love Jesus, that you get to keep your sin and also keep all the benefits of your Savior at the same time. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And you know what? This should make us think a little bit. It should make every one of us pause and reflect. And that leads us to the third question and the meat of this passage. So our third question and the meat of the passage, number three, how are we able to do good? Or the way of doing good. How are we able to do good? Now, again, we're only going to do actual good. We're only going to be doing the kind of good described in this passage through the Holy Spirit of God, working faith in the finished work of Christ so that we are repenting of our selfishness and trusting in the Word of God. Okay? This is only through the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, so by the Spirit, so this is all through the Spirit. Now hear me, we don't do good by the flesh to get to heaven. We don't do good in order to be accepted by God. We do good because we are accepted by God. But do not be deceived. If your life is characterized by doing evil and living for self instead of doing good and living for others, then you have never been accepted by God. You're not indwelt by the Spirit. You're not redeemed. You're not a son. You're not a new creation in Christ Jesus. Or let me say it positively. If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you have the Spirit of the living God, if your sins have been forgiven and you're clothed in the righteousness of God, if you are a son and you have been accepted by God, then your life is going to bear evidence of that in doing good through the Spirit. Now, I just want to say that just to clear things up, but that's not the point. Here's the point. Okay, Christian, how are we going to be able to do good? I wanted to clear that up. Answer is found in verse 8. See if you can find it. How are we going to be doing good? Answer, verse 8. One way. One way. Answer, sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit in this context is the same as walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Or keeping in step with the Spirit in Galatians 5, 25. And we know that walking by the Spirit is faith working in love. So sowing to the Spirit is going to start with repentance and faith, which fuels obedience to God's Word. And so we will be sowing to the Spirit. We'll be throwing seeds to the Spirit every time when our faith is being fueled and we're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, whether it's when we come to the Word of God in our devotions or we come to the preaching like today, preaching in the Word of God, or someday when we're together again, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, taking the Lord's table together. This is sowing to the Spirit. This is creating repentance from sin, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which fuels obedience to the Word of God. And that's why I want to figure out how to get back together sooner rather than later, because it's that important. And so our leisure occupations that we choose, the books we read, the company we keep, is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. It's either creating faith or it's hindering our faith. And because there's only one way this is going to ever happen, it's by sowing to the Spirit, aka walking by the Spirit. And that's through repentance and faith that produces obedience to God's Word. So right away we're told, how are we going to do these, how does love do good things? Well, it does good as we sow to the Spirit. Now, in the text, then, that's the one way we do this, is sowing to the Spirit. But, you know, and I said that's repentance and faith. And you know what's interesting? Right in the text, there are two ways we sow to the Spirit. And guess what? It's repentance and faith. But I like how he puts it right in our passage. So, there are two ways we sow to the Spirit. First, by heeding a warning that leads to repentance. By heeding a warning. Brothers and sisters, faith working through love is sowing to the Spirit. But walking by the Spirit and that faith that works in love, that faith, that we don't believe only in the precious promises of God's Word. We believe in all of God's Word. We believe that because we have the Spirit, when we come to warning passages in the Scripture like this, true believers believe it, that it's reality. And we come to this Word and we actually believe through the Spirit in all of God's Word. We believe this, that there is a spiritual law in place, that what we sow, we shall reap, that God isn't going to be mocked. I got to stop playing games with Him. The Holy Spirit uses not only the promises in the Word of God, faith in the promises, but faith in the warnings of the Word of God. So the true believers hear the warnings. And the Holy Spirit is working in the new creation to see sin in our lives and to repent of it, to weep and to mourn over our sin and to turn from it. And so, you know what? We sow to the Spirit when we heed the warnings of this passage by faith, so that we would actually repent of something in our lives. Every true believer will ultimately heed the warning of this passage by the Spirit. Isn't that something? That is incredible to me how important this preaching of the Word is. Now, there is a sense now in which any time you sin, you're sowing to the flesh. I get it. I think John Stott is right. Quotes, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure fantasy, to wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk which strains our self-control. We are sowing to the flesh. Stott goes on, some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow, end quotes. And this word for corruption is a shocking word. And so any time that we sow a seed of sin, even as believers, we are feeding the flesh. And the flesh always corrupts. The flesh always corrupts. And yet the warning is a greater warning than that. Now hear me on this. The warning is even more than that. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And so I think ultimately what sowing to the flesh is referring to in the ultimate sense is the same thing as practicing sin that we discovered in chapter 5. Now hear me on this. Because sowing to the flesh in the end will lead to eternal corruption because God will not be mocked. Now, so if you look at Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, that's that nasty list. The deeds of the flesh. And at the end of the deeds of the flesh, right? He says in verse 21, Paul says of this list and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, right, practicing sin is going to lead not to not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so ultimately, in the ultimate sense, sowing to the flesh is going to reap ultimate corruption if you don't repent of it. Now watch this. Living a life, and so sowing to the flesh in the ultimate sense is living that life of unrepentant sin, refusing to struggle against it, refusing to repent from it, saying, you can't touch this sin. Holy Spirit, you stay out of it. Other believers in my life, you stay out of this. This is mine. This is mine. And what the text is saying, if this is you, don't be deceived. You will reap corruption. So listen, if you're going to play with sin, you're going to, as the word suggests, gradually decay. You're going to be corrupted. You're going to gradually decay like the decomposition of a corpse. As Ryken says, quotes, since sin is as harmful to the body as it is to the soul, this decay is both physical and spiritual. In the end, living for selfish pleasure yields a miserable harvest of eternal death. Yet even in this life, sin proves to be self-destructive. He goes on to say, we always reap what we sow, end quotes. Now, there's an old adage. I forget right now who wrote this. There's an old adage, but I think it's right. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Reap a character, or sow a character, reap a destiny. Sowing by the Spirit, then, includes faith to heed this warning in Scripture that leads to repentance. But also, praise God, we sow by the Spirit, not only by heeding the warning, but by being encouraged in the truth. I'm so glad it's repentance and faith, aren't you? I'm so glad it's not only the first one, but watch this in verse 9. Here's the truth to cling to. Faith in a now a precious promise in His Word. The Lord will complete the work He has begun in you. He will protect you by His power and get you home to heaven. But He will do it by the Holy Spirit producing faith in this precious promise of the Word that we find right here in verse 9. Here it is, encouraging us in the truth. Look at it. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Oh, this is so encouraging. We can become discouraged living the Christian life. We can become tired and burned out and worn out doing simple good things for the work of the ministry. We get tired. We get tempted. We get frustrated with doing good. There's so much opposition, so much misunderstanding, so much blame shifting. We do good and then we're criticized. We get discouraged when we don't see the results. Our doing good seems to do no good. And of course, when we get in one of those deals, it doesn't even work anyways. It's all for nothing. You think we can get weary? You think we can get discouraged? The text says it. So first be encouraged by the truth that doing good, that obeying this passage, that being in this passage isn't a cakewalk. It's if you're tired in it, if you're discouraged in it, then you're in it. Then you're doing the right thing. That walking by the Spirit and repenting and believing and going forward to serve others is hard work and you're going to be tired in it. That's the first bit of encouraging news for the likes of us. Secondly, though, be encouraged that in due time we will reap. That's what the text says. It says it in verse 9, for in due time we will reap. This is a promise in God's Word that we will reap, that a harvest is coming, that God Himself, through the Spirit, will produce this harvest, that He will do this. He will accompany His Word. The good that we are doing through the Spirit is shining. It is making a difference. Lives are being changed. People's burdens are being borne up. Sharing your money so that the Word of God is being preached is having an effect. It is going to produce a harvest. Marriages are being healed. God is saving His people. This is a call and a promise to keep our eyes on the one who is going to produce the harvest. This is a call to trust God in it, to be patient in it, to remember that we're doing good because we love God, and so we're loving others, and God is the one that's going to bring the increase. But He will do it in His time. We just need to be faithful to continue to sow in the field that God has called us. To be content, to stay right here and cultivate faithfulness. A couple of my favorite commentators told the story from the colony of Virginia in the late 1600s. And there was an old man, he's 103 years old. He was sitting out in a beautiful day under a hedge, and he was just thinking. And God, in His grace, brought back to his mind, as he was sitting under that hedge, he remembered a sermon that he had heard preached by the Puritan John Flavel. As he was sitting there, God brought the sermon back to his mind under that hedge. And not just to his mind, but that sermon dropped into his heart. And that man named Luke Short, at age 103, Ask God to forgive him of his sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Under the hedge. Luke Short lived for 3 more years to the ripe old age of 106. That sermon that Mr. Short remembered had been preached by John Flavel 85 years earlier. 85 years, almost a century earlier, until God, in his timing, was pleased to reap the harvest. What a man sows, he also reaps. And in due time, Flavel reaped a harvest. So, what about our ministry at Grace Community Bible Church and the preaching of God's Word? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What about your laboring to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What about my pathetic witnessing attempts in my neighborhood and at work? Is God ever going to save anybody? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we will not grow weary. We will reap. They will reap eternal life. Eternal life. Brothers and sisters, understand that eternal life began the very moment you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. Eternal life began when you passed out of death and into life. At that moment, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. And so as you are repenting of sin and you are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and precious promises of the Word of God, and you're enjoying sweet communion with your Lord and Savior, you're beholding the beauty of the Lord in the temple as you seek after the Lord, you are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, you're having life by the Spirit. You are experiencing right now the reaping of the harvest of holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ, sweet communion with your Lord Jesus. This is eternal life now. You are reaping it. It's like going out into that field. Going out into Naomi's garden and picking some strawberries. And you're doing that. You're harvesting those strawberries because Naomi is going to can those strawberries for the future, right? Make apple strawberry pies and strawberry jam, and all of that is going to be a rich harvest in the future. But right now, when you're in that garden, right, you love those strawberries and you're sneaking those strawberries. 30% of the strawberries going in, the sweet communion, eternal life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You are experiencing eternal life now, but not yet. And the future is glorious. And that is when you are repenting and believing and walking with Christ right now. And even in a sin for a believer, you are being corrupted right now. But if you walk in that pattern of sin, you will end with eternal corruption. So how do we do good? Ultimately, we do good by sowing to the Spirit, which looks like both heeding warnings and encouragement in the truth. Heeding warnings is repentance, and the encouragement of the truth and faith. And that faith produces the fruit of love that does good. Now, the last two points are going to be quick. And all the last two points do is they say, okay, this is kind of getting exciting. I kind of see how it works. So let's get practical here. So let's do that. Number four, then, when should we do good? When should we do good? Answer. So if you want to write this down, it's the time for doing good. Look at verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. So when do we do good? While we have opportunity. That is a very interesting Greek phrase. And there's two helps for the timing of doing good there practically. Number one, that phrase, as we have opportunity, that's a unique Greek word and phrase that's showing that God Himself is creating providential opportunities for us to do good in our lives. Isn't that amazing? That God Himself is guiding and directing us in through His Spirit for divinely given appointments, interruptions in your schedule, or some of them, where He is giving you opportunity to do good, that in His providence and power through the Spirit will lead to a harvest. Isn't that exciting? The second nuance in that phrase, while we have opportunity, is this. The timing. Brothers and sisters, listen. We are in the last days. The last days have arrived with the death, resurrection, ascension, and sending forth of the Spirit of God to give His power, to give His gifts, to illuminate His Word. And we are living in the last days. The last days have already come. So in the biggest sense of this phrase in the Greek, it's the last days have come. The opportunity is now. It's the last days. His coming is near. The time for sowing is now. The harvest is drawing nigh. Paul is saying, this is the time. The time is now. Right now is our opportunity. So not only is God putting people in your path, and we ought to be praying for wisdom and for those opportunities, but the idea here is redeem the time, for the days are evil, and our opportunity is short. Let us get to work. Let us do good. Let us sow that we may reap. Now and not yet. So when should we do good? While we have the opportunities. Finally, to whom ought we to do good? Answer, or the scope of doing good. Answer, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So we're doing good to all, male or female, rich or poor, black or white, clean or dirty, easy or hard, not just believers, but unbelievers, not just easy unbelievers, but our enemies. We are to be doing good to all. And so this is for our neighborhood, for our workplace, for our sporting events, for getting our oil changed. May we show the very love of Christ, doing good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. Here we are again. Especially, we are to do good to the brothers and sisters at Grace Community Bible Church. Do you realize that the Grace Exchange goes to the members and regular attenders for a reason? Because we are to do good especially to them. Do you realize that the benevolence fund goes to the members and regular attenders of our church first for a reason? Because we are to do good practically, financially, to first the household of faith. And then it can go beyond that right here in this text. So why are we to do good especially to the household of faith? I'll tell you why. Because we're household. Because we're family. We're family. And I will just say, I have really felt and truly experienced your love doing good to me and my family in this church. I felt it tangibly. I'm so thankful for it. But the reason that we do this is because we are family. Sinners like us, just like when Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ, was not yet ascended, and said, hey, Mary, go tell my brothers and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. My Father and your Father, our Father. We do good because we are family. So, brothers and sisters, if we can cry Abba, Father together, if we can cry Daddy together, then we ought to do good to the members of the household. So let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Amen. Oh, Father, this is a challenging passage. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, allow it to sink into our hearts and minds. And Father, I pray that we would be brought to repentance and brought to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we would be given wisdom and opportunity to do good to all those you providentially put in our path so that we might redeem the time, for the days are indeed evil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.